Now, we've been in a series where we've been talking about invisible walls, these things that kind of keep us from engaging all the things that God has for us, the things that God invites us to be a part of, the things that God says, hey, would you join me in this? And honestly, even the ways in which he tries to continue to move the church along, his people, his family, there's sometimes invisible walls in terms of how do we actually engage these things together. And so we've been talking about these things. Pastor Jeff in particular has helped us kind of look at a lot of different ways in which God describes the church in the scripture. And all these different metaphors and all these different images that he's trying to show us tell us something about what it means to be connected with the people of God. And so as the scripture paints these pictures and as God tries to help us understand those things, it becomes helpful for all of us. And so even if you're someone that's exploring your faith, you're probably starting to look at, well, what does it really even mean to be doing this thing that people do when they say they go to church? And what does God have in mind when those words are even tossed around? And then if you're a follower of Jesus, sometimes if we're honest, we get into certain ruts or we get into certain habits or rhythms, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, even though we're a part of God's family, we find ourselves having a hard time kind of pushing through the invisible wall of what's next for me or how do I truly get connected to what God is doing. And that's what these conversations have been about. So if you've missed the previous few and you want to go back and listen to those, highly recommend that. You can check out our podcast online or check us out on YouTube and you'll find those teachings, and I think it'll be very, very helpful for us. But this weekend in particular, we're going to talk about one that I think can be a little bit difficult, where honestly, it's just this idea of getting stuck. Like, we get stuck, and I'm not just talking about getting stuck in traffic or like when you get that beach ball of death on your computer and you can't seem to get any of your apps working. I'm talking about like the stuck where like you're stuck before you even realize you're stuck, and so you decide to be stuck because you already determined that you're stuck, right? So for instance, like there's no way I'm gonna ask her out because she's already gonna say no, and so you don't even try, right? Or I'm already out of shape, so why would I start exercising? Like, why even do that? Or I'm not that smart, so why would I study that? Like, we predetermine our stuckness by assuming we're going to be stuck, and therefore we get stuck. And a lot of times that can hit us spiritually as well. Or we almost make these predetermined decisions where I'm not that good of a person. I already don't know that much. I don't understand the Bible yet. And we keep filling in our own blanks, and therefore we determine, I guess I'm going to be stuck, and I already feel a little bit stuck, so I guess I'm just always gonna be stuck. How do we get out of that? And what is Jesus trying to motivate us to do? What is he trying to call us to do? What is something that he wants? Because I think if we're in earshot of a pastor on a Sunday morning, we're probably wanting to be at least a little bit more connected with God. We want to grow. We want to maybe serve and make an impact in the lives of those around us. We want to have meaningful relationships. We want our lives to count, but sometimes, one way or another, we feel stuck behind an invisible wall. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 25. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, maybe Google it or open up a Bible app. We'll be using the NLT version. It'll be really good for us to continue to dive into the scriptures ourselves as well. But in this particular chapter, Jesus is going to tell a parable about a master who's about to go on a long journey, and he entrusts his servants with some different resources before he goes away. So Matthew chapter 25, we're gonna start in verse 14, and it starts this way. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is whenever God is saying, this is what it looks like when the people of God work in the way that I've asked them to. Sometimes the scripture even calls it the kingdom of God. When we're doing and operating and talking like the way that he's calling us to, that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The next so many verses, they talk about what happened when the servant came back. What did those 2 first servants do with their bags of silver? And the first one, he said, I took my 5 bags, I invested it, I did this with it, and now I actually have 10 bags of silver to show for the work that I've done, the investment that I've made. The second one comes back and says, I took your 2 bags of silver and I invested it, and now I have 5. And the master tells both of those servants, well done, Good and faithful servant, you have taken what I have given you and entrusted to you, and you have done amazing things with it. To more will be given to you because I can trust you in these things. But then we pick up in verse 24 with the third servant. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. And I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, while Jesus uses money in this parable to teach this principle, this parable is not only about finances. This is not simply a financial seminar. This is Jesus helping us understand what we're given. What are we doing with it? What is the investment of the things that God has entrusted to us? In this parable, it's not just this large sum of money. It represents the whole of who you are. It represents things like your time, your abilities, your relationships, your platform. And that doesn't matter if you're a parent and you have a platform of a few children. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, you have some nieces or nephews. Maybe you're a CEO. Maybe you just have coworkers. Maybe you manage a few people. Maybe you're in class and you have people that you can interact with and people that look up to you or that are asking you questions. Maybe you're a teacher and you have a whole flock of children that are hanging on your every word. Okay, they're probably not hanging on your every word, but you have influence over those children. What is your platform? And then we have things like social media. When we take our platform or our relationships, our abilities and our time, our very life, how are we investing that into other people? Are we investing it? Or like this third servant, are we burying it? Now, my guess is many of us don't have the confidence that we're investing our lives to the fullest capacity. Most of us wish we could improve something here, or we know we have an innate nudge. We just kind of understand that we should probably do a little bit better in this area, or I could probably stop doing this and start doing this. I'll give you a 3-month head start on your New Year's resolutions. They're coming up soon, right? There's always these things that we wish we were doing a little bit better. So I understand that most of us might not look at this list going, I'm nailing it. But what's keeping us from engaging what God is calling us to? I wanna walk through a few different excuses that keep us stuck that we're gonna see from this servant as he interacted with the master. And the first excuse is this: I don't know, or I didn't know. I didn't understand, I didn't know what you wanted me to do, I didn't know I was supposed to do anything. This is a level of ignorance. The servant claimed, I knew you were a hard man, but scholars point out that the servant actually misunderstood the master. He painted the master as harsh when in reality he was incredibly generous. You see, this bag of silver by today's estimates is somewhere probably between $1.1 and $1.8 million. This is not a small bag of coins, like good luck with your 250, I hope you do well. Like, he's giving him an immense amount of resources to now go and cultivate and do something with. And so even when we look at that list of our time and our abilities or our lives, some of us might think, I don't have a lot to offer. What God's trying to help you understand is actually even the smallest amount of what you think you have to offer isn't a great amount to invest into the lives of the people around you. But this servant didn't know what was being asked of him, and that's why sometimes we say, well, I didn't know what God wants. I don't know what God's will is for my life. I'm not sure what he wants me to do, and therefore we hesitate and we stall. And we kind of wait around wondering, and we convince ourselves that we don't know, when in reality, maybe we could take a next step. Because you see, the antidote is simply, if we get stuck in the big picture, maybe we can start doing some of the small things that God tries to paint. We'll at least do this. Now, some of us, we've been around church, we've been around the faith, we've been following Jesus long enough that the scriptures I'm about to show you that illustrate some of the simple things that we can do are very familiar. And for those of us that maybe are newer to the faith, or maybe this is our first time being around things, or maybe we're just checking things out, you're gonna discover that Jesus actually makes this very, very simple. This is not complicated. We'll start with this one. Someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest thing that I could ever do and give my life to? And he answers this way, you should love your neighbor. Look at this passage. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment that is greater than these. If we don't know what God's will is for our life, we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, we don't know how we're supposed to investing in other people, we start here. The number one thing that we're called to do as a follower of Jesus is to love other people. Loving God overflows into loving other people. If we don't love other people, we don't understand the love that God has for us. That love is cyclical. We are to love other people. And so what do? When we don't know what to do, we love. We figure out, how do we help them? How do we serve them? How do we come alongside them? How can we help them know that they're loved by God? The second thing that makes it a little bit simple is found in Romans 12, and we can celebrate with the celebrating, and we can mourn with the mourners. The passage says, be happy with those that are happy and weep with those who are weep. Some of you have lost someone recently. I know many of us have lost someone over time, and we know how powerful it is when someone actually slows down enough to ask, how are you doing? Or they're willing to sit down with you and talk you through it and allow you to vent and to process and even cry. And that weeping becomes healing as you do it with someone else that shows that they care. And this is a part of our extension, our ability to be the hands and the feet of God, reminding or showing them that God, in fact, cares for you in those moments. But the celebration can be just as important. Just this last week, I've been going to a new gym for the last couple of years, and it's been a lot of fun kind of getting back into some of that stuff. And just this last week, I got a PR. That's a personal record for those of you that don't talk gym speak. And I didn't expect it. It's just we weren't even necessarily working on that particular lift, but apparently over the course of time, it was working. And so I'm like, wow, I got a PR. This is so awesome. And I high-fived a couple of people that were at the gym with me, and that was kind of cool. And then I get home, and I'm like, Mandy, I got a PR today. And she's like, cool. Like, what'd you do? And I'm like, I lifted weights heavy. And she's like, do the dishes. No, it's just like, she's not a gym person. That's fine. She was excited for me, but that's about all she knew how to relate, right? And then I'm like, I'm so excited that this finally happened. Like, who do I share? So I have a text thread of some of my buddies from college that I played football with. And I'm like, hey, I don't know who else to share this with. So I guess it's you guys. I got a PR and I gave them the details. And I'm like, so, hey, for what it's worth, this is cool. And they're like, bro, that's amazing. And one was like, man, if I tried that, I'd totally pass out. And it was just like instantly like back into like this old like teammate, you know, language and stuff like that. It was so fun. But like, when do we get to celebrate? Because too often it feels like we're bragging about something, or it feels like we're trying to just get attention. And the reality is, I'm not really looking for any of that. I just want to celebrate. I was shocked. I was surprised. It was a fun moment. And who do we celebrate with? Are we willing to celebrate with other people? Are we willing to look at other people when something good happens to them or with them or for them? And are we actually willing to celebrate with those that are celebrating? Or are we jealous? Or do we think that it should have happened to somebody else? Or we're mad because aren't you kind of messing up this part of your life and now you get to celebrate? I mean, are we willing to be the people of God, to see people in their joy and their happiness and be there with them? If we don't know what the will of God is, one of the things that we can simply do is celebrate with those that are celebrating and mourn or weep with those that are weeping. Another thing that Galatians 6 shows us is that we can carry one another's burdens. We can carry one another's burdens, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Life is overwhelming. There's a lot going on. How do we help each other? Maybe you know a household that is struggling. Offer to watch their kids. Or if they have like six, offer to watch half of them. You know, like, seriously though, like, can I take a couple of your kids and don't just take the easy ones that help. Like, help that family, right? Like, can you make dinner for somebody? Can you show up and help them with their lawn work? Can you help share the burden? We're called to do this for one another, and it's one of the key and easiest ways to help someone be seen and heard and loved. When we look at these three things of loving our neighbor, celebrating and mourning with those that are doing the same, and carrying one another's burdens, I tell you right here, if you lived even this simply, you'd be walking within the will of God almost 99% of the time of your life. When we don't know what we're supposed to do, when we don't know how to invest our lives, if we were doing these things, it'd be amazing how things would show up. It's amazing in my role as a pastor how often I'm asked my opinion or I'm asked for counsel, when in the nuances of what that person or those people are going through, I actually have no clue what to say or what to do. All of a sudden, you begin to share some nuance about something that's very, very unique to your life or very, very specific, and I don't know what to say to that. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not those things, but I'm a pastor. And when I'm on my A game, or maybe when God is on his A game and he reminds me of something, I can remember in those moments, maybe I should just try this. How can I love you as you're sharing what's going on in your life? How can I celebrate with you in the things that are going well, and how can I mourn with you in the things that just honestly they suck or that really hurt? Is there any way that I can help carry that burden? And I don't always know what I'm doing, but it's amazing when I just lean on the simple things that I know God has asked me to do, how often people feel loved and cared for and met, not because of anything miraculous that I've done, I can promise you that, but because when we do the things that God has asked us to do, the very Spirit of God tends to work in the minds and the hearts of people that we're interacting with. When we do what God has asked us to do, when we invest our lives in the way that God has asked us to, he shows up in an incredible and a personal and even sometimes a miraculous way, simply because we were willing to do these things. I don't know what to do all the time. I do know that I can do this. And so even if before there was an invisible wall of I don't know what to do or I didn't know I was supposed to do, now that invisible wall is shattered for you because we can at least step in with the Lord and do this. The second excuse that many of us tend to face is, I didn't know how. I didn't know how to do these things. The servant says that he was afraid. And the scholars, that if you study this passage, they show that this isn't some kind of a holy fear of reverence or, wow, God is amazing. This is cowardice. This is, I didn't know what to do. The fear paralyzes, and we bury opportunities because we're scared of messing them up. We feel like it's better to do nothing than to risk failure. How often do we use the I don't know how as a shield? I don't know how to talk to people about this faith that I'm figuring out, that I'm getting excited about, and so I'm just not gonna talk about it. I don't know how to serve in that kind of capacity. I've never worked with kids before. I've never helped facilitate a conversation about the Bible before. I've never worked with teenagers before. You keep filling in your blanks, and therefore, I'm not gonna do it because I don't know how. How often is that a shield that feels like wisdom? It's disguised as wisdom, but in honesty, it's a version of fear. I don't know how that will play out, and therefore, I'm not sure I want to do that. But let me give you a little pro tip. Nobody knows what they're doing when they start. Nobody. Nobody. I had a mentor of mine years ago say, you're always a rookie. You've never been this age before. Your family's never been this age before. You've never been together this long in your relationship. You've never gone through this before. You've never lived through 2025 before. You've never had like 8 weeks of solid, perfect weather in Ohio before. You've never had this experience before. So of course, when you look ahead, you're like, I'm not exactly sure how this is gonna play out. Yeah, welcome to the human experience. Each and every person that's ever started doing something did not know how to do that thing until they started working and doing that thing. Romans 12, chapter 2 says that we shouldn't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but we should let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The transformation and the change is progressional. It's in motion. It happens over time. It's not something that you sit down and wonder, I wonder if this is how this plays out. Let me figure it all out, and now I'll start as an expert. It doesn't work that way. You can't learn how to hit a baseball without baseballs being thrown at you and you swinging the bat. When I was in college, I had a friend of mine. I had just started going to a group called Fellowship of Christian Athletes on campus. And a friend of mine, who apparently was their worship leader, he said, "Hey, I heard you had a guitar." And I'm like, "I do have a guitar, because when you're in college and you have a guitar, that's cool." That's the only reason I had a guitar, because I didn't know how to play the guitar. But I had a guitar, and I knew three chords, kind of. He says, "We'll bring it out. Maybe you can play a little bit with me at group." All right, cool. So I bring out my guitar, and I'm sitting there very uncomfortably trying to play a D chord. And by this time, he's like five stanzas later. I'm just like, "Oh, strum. Oh, okay." You know, and I'm really muscling through, but it was kind of neat, and I was kind of having fun trying to figure things out. Well, 2 weeks later, this guy vanished from existence. I never saw him again. Pretty sure he went straight from this earth to heaven instantaneously. Like, he disappeared. And apparently, that invitation to come bring my guitar to Fellowship of Christian Athletes was his leadership development plan, because I was now the new worship leader of FCA, right? And so that was toward the end of that year, and I'm like, you know what? I do like music. I'm gonna give this a shot. And so I spent the summer learning a few more chords and practicing some songs that that group apparently liked to sing. And you know what? Over the course of the next few years, I became a pretty mediocre worship leader. And so it was fun to do, and through that time, we had some meaningful experiences with people. It was really fun. But you know, as I got involved in that, then they asked me to do this other thing. And then that kind of got exciting for me. And so when my church asked me to help over the summer with the kids to stand there on stage as Goliath while they taught the story, I'm like, I can do that. I can totally stand here and be Goliath, right? Like, there's all these different things. I started saying yes to this and yes to that. Before you know it, I'm helping out with the student ministries at my old church. And then I'm getting excited about different inner city ministry things. And I'm being coerced in a very godly way to come be a part of a church that's in Bath, Ohio, because they want to help the people get more and more involved with City Park partners around the greater Akron area. And then I find myself muscling through that, because I've never served with these organizations before. So I'm getting to know them, and I'm figuring out what this means, and I'm reading here, and I'm serving here, and I'm trying to figure this out. Fast forward about 15 or so years, all of a sudden I've had seven different job descriptions at Grace Church, and I'm figuring out still to this day, what is it that God wants for me to do with my life? And I don't mean that in a confused way. I mean, that's how it works kind of way. God transforms us and changes us as we go along. I don't play guitar actually like at all anymore. I don't lead worship in hardly any other setting ever again. And it's not because that was the wrong step, it's because it was the first step. It was me just saying yes to an opportunity that God laid in front of me. And I said, okay, if this is what you want me to do, then I'm gonna work with you to figure it out. God wants us to say yes to the things that we're doing. When we dabble in something new, it leads to the next thing. It's standard practice. That's how we figure stuff out. The master in the parable was telling his servant, "You should have tried something. I would have honored that. It's because you did nothing that you were wicked and you were lazy." Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. This is not random for God. When God says, "I want you to try this," he's not going, "I wonder if this will work for that person. I hope so." He's like, "No, if they will listen to me, if they will follow me, and if they will say yes to this, imagine the pathway that I could have them on and the impact they could begin to have in some of the people around them's lives." Later in the same letter, we're told that there are spiritual leaders in your church that will help equip you for the ministry that you're called to do. But that's what we're here to do as a church, is to help each other figure these things out. You see, clarity is not discovered in isolation. Clarity of what God wants to do in your life is not discovered when you spend a lot of time by yourself. I'm not saying, I actually think solitude and time with the Lord is paramount to our faith, but we cannot figure out how we're going to be used with people unless we're being used with people. When other people can affirm, "You're really good at this. I love how you encouraged me at work today. I love how you said, that was so helpful for me. I know that you were really nervous to serve with these kids, but those kids love when you're around." And suddenly we begin to figure those things out, and God meets us in those moments. And the wisdom is not in waiting until we have it figured out. The wisdom is saying yes to God and walking alongside him as he invites you to the next thing. Not knowing how is the business that God is in. to help you begin to discover who you were created to be. The third excuse that tends to get in our way is, I don't want to. Another scholar pointed out that the servant was shifting the blame. He basically said, it's your fault, master. You were too demanding. But the truth of the matter is that this servant just didn't want to. He chose safety. He chose a version of his own comfort as opposed to obedience. You know, our society pretty much idolizes slothness. Not sloths. Sloths are cool. Just last night, I did a quiz with my daughter and one of her friends, and it was like, do you want to be this, this, or a sloth? And I'm like, a sloth? Like, what? There's not even other options. Sloths are cool. Slothness is awful. It's awful. But we're like, oh, I just want to rest. I just want to be comfortable. I just don't want to do anything. Procrastinators unite tomorrow. We don't want to do much. We're always looking for the next opportunity to rest and relax. It's what we run to. It's what we strive for. And if we're honest, sometimes that becomes our wall. It's not ignorance. It's not even fear. It's an apathy. It's a stubbornness. It's a idolization of comfort. That what we want selfishly begins to outweigh any other version of other things that we might say we want for our lives. It's interesting to me because sometimes what we want for our life directly contradicts what we want in the moment. The Bible actually says it this way in Jeremiah 17. It says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I don't want to. I actually broke the I don't want to into two different categories. And the first way in which we often don't want to, it's because we don't want to because it won't happen my way. I don't want to do it because it's not going to play out the way that I want it to. Because we do have these lofty, sometimes wonderful, sometimes godly desires. I want to be used by God. I want to help people maybe see the wonder of Jesus. I want to love other people. I want to use my time wisely. I want to make a good and a godly difference. Like, we have some of that desire within us, but then when we look at how things are going to play out, and maybe they're not going to play out the way that we thought, suddenly we realize that we also want to avoid conflict at all cost. I want to do it at my speed, at my convenience. I know that data shows and our leaders say, and that guy told me, and I feel like God is nudging me that really, it's consistent investment in relationships over time that create the best and biggest change. But if I could just do this about every other 6 months, that'd be great. We want to be right about the things that we already think. God forbid he see things differently than humanity. God forbid someone want to point out that maybe the way that we've seen things or do things is slightly different than how God sees them. If that's going to happen, I don't want to be challenged about that, so I don't want to do it that way. I'm only going to do it if you promise it'll work out the way that I want. I mean, why would I waste my investment if not everybody's going to flock to the things that I'm doing? I mean, sure, I would love to help lead a Bible study. Sure, I would have to do that, but if you can't guarantee me that 75 people aren't going to show up, then why would I waste my time? I want to make a difference for God, but I also want to be left alone. Please, nobody bother me. Oh, and by the way, I would love to be recognized for the major value of my minimal effort. We don't always like the way things are going to play out, and so since we don't want it to work out that way, we just end up saying, then I don't want to do it at all. The second way that we often don't want to, it's because we have other priorities. I don't want to sign up for that because what if something better pops up? Oh, I can't take that class. I can't volunteer then because I can't give up that much of my weekend. I don't want to go to that leadership training because I'm going to miss watching the football game. Okay, we're going to dig into that one. I love football. Sometimes I still want to like strap the pads on and just like run into somebody and watch physics do its work. You know, it's just like, And then I remembered that I'm a little bit old and it hurts, so I don't do it. But I love football, and I love watching any age of football. I can watch peewee football all the way up through. I can't wait till Myles Garrett rips the head off the next quarterback. It's just like, I love it all. But can we enjoy football? Of course we can. That's not even really a question. Can you use football? Absolutely. Football can be an amazing way to get people together, an amazing way to get family or friends or even people that you're trying to connect with together and use it as a safe place to just build a place. It's awesome. But should we squander the life that God has given us because we need to watch other people play a game? I can't do that training. I can't volunteer for that. I can't show up to that because I have to sit down and watch a game. And for those of you that are like getting wide-eyed and you're like nudging the person next to you, like, I told you, you shouldn't be obsessed with football. Just erase football and put in your thing. Maybe it's excessive travel. I can't volunteer for that because you want me around on the weekends and I'm going to be gone a third to half of the week. So I just, you know, I need that me time every other week. Maybe it's excessive hobbies. I gotta go do that, you know. I gotta go, this is what I love to do, and you can't get in the way of the things that I love to do. Maybe it's an abuse of me time. Do we need to rest? Sure. Do we need to recharge? Sure. But if we abuse that and it squanders the life that God gave us to invest and the priorities shift, all of a sudden we find ourselves burying our bag of silver, burying the things that God gave us to invest simply because we have different priorities. What we're saying is my life on earth is for me. I'm gonna do what I want. And Jesus is teaching in this parable to warn against that mindset. He gave us our lives to invest into people, to pour into people, to help people, to love people, to celebrate, to mourn, to carry one another's burdens. He gave us our lives to be with each other. What we want is not always a good marker for following Christ. As a matter of fact, it's not even necessarily a good marker for any version of a healthy or fulfilling life. What we want wars against the other things that we want. Now, all of these excuses, they sound a little bit different, but they all lead to the same outcome, and that's stuckness, unfruitfulness, burying what God gave us and what he entrusted to us instead of investing it. And that's why we have to continue to work at breaking down these invisible walls. We have to continue to break those down because being a part of the church family, being a part of the things that God calls us to do, means stepping into responsibility even when it stretches us. Even when it stretches us. God knows what he's asking us to do. Go read through the Old Testament and watch how he called out man after man, woman after woman into scenarios that made no sense, that would have stretched them, that seemed outside of their comfort zone, into things they weren't good at, weren't gifted at, and then God used them in incredible ways. Simple people, leaders, everything in between. God continues to call each and every one of us to invest our lives into these wonderful, miraculous, heavenly, eternal things. Are we willing to see the invisible walls crumble so that we can get unstuck and watch our lives work in whatever platform we have, in whatever time we have to give, with whatever abilities we have at the moment? Whatever it is, it's your life, it's your talent, and God wants you to invest it. Now, can I clarify one last thing and challenge maybe a few of you? Because this passage ends with a really fun one-liner, and that's a euphemism. Because Jesus says, now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the clarity. This whole passage is about how we invest our lives as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not saying, if you don't do the right things, you're cast away from me forever. What Jesus is saying is that your work shows if you actually trust God. Your life's investment shows if you actually trust and have faith in the Master. Because if you trust the Master, if you trust God, if you have faith in Him, then when He asks you to do something, you trust it. You have faith that maybe He sees or knows something that you don't, and therefore I will step into what you're asking because I trust and have faith in you. But if we don't have trust in you, and if we don't have faith in Him, then how on earth are we supposed to have faith when it comes to our salvation? Because our salvation is based on, I trust you, I have faith in you. But those are easier words to say if our life is always in antithesis to what God is asking us to do. Do we have faith in the first place? I'm not talking about the fact that we still have sin within us. I'm not talking about the fact that sometimes we have doubts. I'm not talking about having a perfect track record. He said, even if you would have just put your money in the bank, I would have called that faithfulness because it still would have showed that you trusted me. I'm not talking about you're amazing or you're not. I'm talking about, do you trust or not? And what Jesus is warning is, if your life is constantly avoiding the things that God is asking you to do, that when you look at, I should love my neighbor, and your first response is, well, not those neighbors. When He says, I want you to celebrate with them, well, they don't deserve to be celebrated. I want you to weep with, I'm not sad for them. They deserve what's coming up. I don't want to carry their burdens. Are you kidding? If you are always avoiding the things that God is asking us to do, do you even trust Him in the first place? And my challenge maybe to some of us, the challenge that Jesus is trying to point out is, if you're always saying no to the Master, do you have the salvation that you claim to have? And that's not fun to think through. And I don't think Jesus was having fun illustrating it. But I do think that Jesus is saying, this is serious stuff. I'm not talking about a life tip. I'm talking about your life. Jesus came to meet us in the midst of our naysaying, rebellious, avoiding hearts, to rescue us from the self-destruction, to rescue us from the pathway that we're on already that leads to death. And He invites us to rescue. He invites us to life. And He invites us to share that life that He has helped us discover with other people, so that they too might come from death to life, that they too might find the gift in Jesus Christ. And if that excites you at all, even if it's for the very first time, like, wait a minute, that's what Jesus invites me to? Wait a minute, Jesus wants to rescue me from my wet mess? Wait a minute, Jesus wants to help me through? That's what Jesus is about? Then sign, even if it's for the very first time, if that message excites you, then Jesus is calling you to put your faith and your trust in Him and watch Him begin to do amazing things with your life. But if that message feels standoffish to you, and I'm not sure that that's what I want, and I'm not sure that I can trust, then that's what Jesus is warning about. That's what Jesus, in other passage, weeps over, that we would see, that we would discover the life that is offered through Him and Him alone. Jesus tells those other servants, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of how much they invested, but because they did invest it. Not because they showed off, not because they were incredible, but because they took what God had given them and they did something with it. And so your life, your time, your abilities, your priorities, your platform, your voice, are we going to be faithful in giving that to other people? God will help us to grow. He will help us to serve. He will help us to have meaningful relationships. And if we're willing to step in with Him, He will help us get unstuck. He will help us tear down those invisible walls, but it starts with a willingness to say, I will use you. what I've been given. So I wonder if this weekend we can simply be honest to name where we're stuck. If we can be honest with ourselves, honest with God on the excuses that we hold on to. I didn't know how, I didn't want to. And I wonder if this week we couldn't take one step forward, one step. Some of you, you might have a very profound idea. Go for it, run, maybe that's God nudging you. Go give, invest your life this way. And if you're like, I need to invest my life, but I have no idea how, then let us help you. There are hundreds of ways to get connected and involved and investing in each other's lives, even here at the church, let alone the community and around the world. You can even sign up to volunteer for Fall Fest next weekend. We made it that easy for you. And that's not the application of this message. I'm just saying it's that easy to begin to say, how can I invest my life in other people? The band's gonna come out and they're gonna create a space for us to process some lyrics, to pray a little bit, to kind of walk through maybe the excuses that we've held on to. And I just want us to be honest. And I want us to honestly reflect on the challenge that Jesus is putting in front of you. How are we investing our lives? Are we burying it? Do we trust him? And as we wrestle through those things, would you still your heart? Would you see what he begins to ask you to do? And would you follow him one step at a time? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your clarity. I don't think anyone can read through that passage, to read through your words and think to themselves, I don't need to invest my life into other people. We see that you are a kind and a good and a loving God that is trustworthy, that when we step in with you, you multiply that effort. You do things, even if we're trying to figure things out for the very first time, even if we feel like a rookie of rookies, we can trust you, we can step into that life with you and begin to see our lives matter. Our lives be used, to see our lives have purpose, eternal purpose. So God, whether we're figuring out the next step or we're figuring out the first step, whether we're recommitting our lives and our allegiance to you or whether we're saying yes to the very first time to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, would you meet us in this moment and would you help us to share this life with each other? And it's your name we pray, Jesus, amen.